And I'm sure you can watch that on TV. Watch me take this one red paper clip and make it into a house, and everybody buys in. But let me tell you this. The greatest exchange that has ever happened was when Jesus exchanged really his authority, his godly nature, and he allowed himself to be hung on a cross. And the great exchange that I'm talking about was God's grace and our sin. It's the greatest exchange that's ever happened. The greatest exchange that has ever happened. Let me tell you how it works in the Christian realm. I kind of alluded to it already this morning, but when we were ready to offer up to God, said, God, we want something bigger. We want something greater. We want something important. This is not prosperity gospel at all, okay? I'm not preaching prosperity gospel, but all we had to offer was sin. That's it. God, let me give you my best. My best is tainted. My best is not really that great. Everything else that you gave me, I've kind of messed that up as well. Here, God, take it. And what God has said is, I'll take even that sin and I will exchange it into something beautiful. I will take your life that's dead and I will give you new life. For if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Why is it that too many of us are still living as if we have old life? Too many of us are living as if we're still shackled or if we're still continually covered by sin. We have been freed by the greatest exchange that ever took place. And that's when Christ went to the cross and he gave grace where it was undeserved. Do you know the best among us? I mean, there are some of you who've kind of kept tallies on your sins your entire life, and maybe your sin tally's fairly low. Some of you, your sin tally's pretty high. I get it. But even the best among us, where your sin tally and you don't even remember stealing a piece of gum, even you, the best among us, needed the great exchange. Because the Bible tells us that we were all in the same boat. We all have sin. And even that one sin, you know what that bought us? It bought us death. Spiritual death and even physical death. But in the great exchange, Jesus Christ said, oh no, I give my life for Adam, for the people who are sitting in a congregation at 34th and Quaker. I give my life for the world in the great exchange. Grace will cover the sin of all people. What must we do? What do we have to give? We only have our sin to give. And at some point in time, we've got to give it. We have to acknowledge that only Jesus can take care of that. Only Jesus can be responsible for that. The Bible tells us, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Are you living free as in the righteousness of God? Psalm 32, it's going to blow your mind this morning, but it picks up a story from Psalm 51. It's kind of the second part of Psalm 51. It's kind of part two of Psalm 51. You know Psalm 51. We've read that a lot. You've read that a lot growing up. We know that what happened with David and Bathsheba and how he tried to cover that and he did everything he could so that he wouldn't have to kind of own up to his sin. He did everything that he could so that maybe he could hide his sin, and then it was brought up to him by Nathan, and all of a sudden he sees all of his sin and his yuckiness and his disgusting traits, and he says, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, but I want to know, I want to return to the joy of my salvation. And God does that for him. And then we kind of pick up the celebration of that in Psalm 32. And I know that you're thinking Psalm 32 should be Psalm 52. Well, if that makes you feel better this morning, that's okay. Just make it Psalm 52. But I'm going to be reading from Psalm 32, okay? Psalm 32 verses 1 through 5 talk about basically the joy of that salvation, what it looks like. And I do want you to see that in Psalm 51, there's really three words kind of indicating the weight and the gravity of sin. in Psalm 32, the same thing happens. We see those same words used in Psalm 51, the weight and the gravity of sin. But then we also see something incredible. We see forgiveness in Psalm 32. And we see the weight and the gravity of forgiveness. And what we'll also see, as the writer indicates, that our sin was great, but God's grace was greater. His forgiveness was greater. And I would just encourage you this morning, it's time to start living like God's grace is greater. Maybe you're too hard on yourself. Maybe you're not hard enough, but maybe you're too hard on someone else. I want you to know that God has given his grace to all who would receive it. So Psalm 32, we're going to read verse 1 through 5. Would you stand together for the reading of God's word? And then we'll apply his word together and then respond to it. It says this in chapter 32, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, it's behind me on the screen. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. Father, we pray for your guidance, your help, your understanding of what our passage this morning says. God, there is no question in a group this size that we have come in with different issues, different struggles, from problems at work to problems at home to problems with children to problems with finances. God, those are just symptomatic, because ultimately we all come in with the same problem, sin. God, thank you for dealing with that. Would you help those who have already understood that to understand that greater, and help us to live like we are free? But God, would you also help those who have never received that gift to clearly see it this morning, so that we might walk out of here as free men and women? We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 32 really is kind of a celebration of the great exchange. It's the sequel to Psalm 51. With all that what David had in his life, we see Scripture tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. We in a sense, in the Christian church, sometimes try to level people's sins against them, and we try to put them positionally in a place that kind of goes in regards to what they have done. And folks, I want to remind you that it's not what we have done, but what God has done is what matters. And we were all in the same boat. We were all in the same position. And God has brought freedom. And that's something we should celebrate. Charles Spurgeon, when talking about the great exchange, he says, the Trinity of grace has conquered the Trinity of sin. And I want us to believe that this morning. I want us to understand that. I want us to grasp that from God's word. A few things that I think will help us, even as we go out of here, to remember that are some of the things that we'll look at this morning. First, our guilt is exchanged first with God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness has even trumped our sin, has been greater than our sin. And by the way, in the sin tally, if we put all our sins together this morning, our sin tally is pretty high, I'm sure. I'm sure it's pretty high, but God's grace was even greater than that. We were once bound in sin. We were once bound in sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and all have gone our own way. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through that forgiveness that God provides for us. The word forgiven in verse 1, I want us to go back to this because I want us to see this pattern, and we're going to look at each one of these kind of parallels together. But in verse 1, the first thing we see, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression, another word for sin. Forgiven, a word that we kind of understand. We kind of grasp that particular word. And so in that first verse, we see a sin that was taken over by grace. This particular forgiveness, literally in the Hebrew context, means to lift or to carry away. Yesterday, and when we were trying to kind of finish up packing the Citibank Auditorium, and we had stuff everywhere. Everywhere. And in my mind, just the amount that we had in the Citibank Auditorium, I was thinking, we will never get this done. But literally, those piles of junk everywhere, after a while, had been placed back into trucks, and we were cleaned up. I want you to know that even in that couple of hours as we cleaned up, we struggled through that. We worked through that. We carried all of that away. I want you to know that in the moment that we ask for God's grace, God carries away our sin. In the moment we ask for forgiveness, God carries away our sin. It's not a process for God. You ever had somebody come and say, "Hey, I'm really sorry, would you forgive me?" And you say, "Yeah, I'll forgive you." And then you process it. Ladies, I mean men, amen. Sorry, we're going to edit that out of the sermon. But you process it. By the way, ladies, let's be honest, guys do it too. They do it too. But we process it. I was really, really hurt. That really made me mad. You really did something to me this time. God, and all the garbage that we've thrown his way, of all the times we've denied him, of all the times that we've made our own decision to sin, God, in that one moment, carried away our sin, past, present, and future. If our sin was a pile of junk, God said, "Mine." And that's good news. That's good news. Because to be honest with you, that sin, that pile of junk, I seemingly always go back to it. I seemingly always want to find it. I seemingly always don't really want to live as I should, and that's free in Christ. But Christ, he carries it. And that's the spiritual inclination there. But don't you know that when we have sinned, there's also really a physical and even a mental and emotional toll that it takes on us? And so not only were we once bound in sin, but we were bound in guilt. What we see David saying, even in Psalm 51, is I've had these struggles, and I am so tired from verse 4. I'm so tired of all the draining that it seems to put on my body physically. I'm yearning for you, God. In Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water to drink. I've seen you in your sanctuary. I've beheld your glory." And he understands that your love is better than my life. Sin takes a toll. Spiritually, we keep going back to it. But physically, it drains us. Just to be honest, when we share that with one another, those burdens, you can almost sense sometimes, right, the struggle and the hurt and the depth and the weight that sin has taken its toll on us. Folks, we have had a sin problem. And we try to deal with our sin over and over and over again. And God has said, "I will carry it away. I will take care of it. I will take your pile of junk and remove it from you." And in a sense, we need to quit looking for it. How many of you this morning have had a sin even 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago that you are still carrying the weight of it? Would you just trust God for that? Would you give that over to God? Would you quit trying to look for that? Would you understand that God has picked it up and he's carried it away? It's what we see in verse 1, that sin was great, but God's forgiveness was even greater. Sin hijacks, write this down. This is good. Sin hijacks our abundant life. Sin steals our joy. And sometimes I just wonder, as a group of believers, sometimes do we have struggles celebrating the things of God because we have kind of regathered our sin together and brought it to church with us, hoping that at some point in time we can leave it somewhere, but when we don't find a safe place to kind of store our sin, we pick it back up if we can, and we try to take it with us. Trust me when I say this, God has carried it away. If that doesn't speak enough to you, our guilt is exchanged for God's forgiveness, but our guilt is also exchanged for God's covering. God's covering. So when we look and we continue in verse 1, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Now, I don't know how you like your pancakes, but I like my pancakes with just the right amount of syrup. Now, if you look at my family's pancake history, we use the syrup a little bit differently. I don't like my pancakes drowned in syrup. I know some of you do. I know that some of you like it heaping over the plate, and you like your stickiness all over the table. You like to be griped at about that, okay? You might even like to go to International House of Pancakes, and they bring you this plate, and the pancake is so big that when you pour the syrup on there, it kind of overflows the plate. Some of us really like to cover that. But for me and my house and my personal pancake history, I don't necessarily like to cover everything. I just like to pour a little bit on there, and if there is some pancake still dry, I will dip it. I like the butter. In fact, let's put more butter on there, a little less syrup, but put it all together. I want you to know this, that in both scenarios, light syrup or heavy syrup, this particular verse, this particular word for sin and what's done with sin and that forgiveness, whose sin is covered, it's much greater than just getting your syrup to heap over the plate or to go on the table. It is completely covered. Our sin is completely overwhelmed in grace. Our sin has completely been taken care of. Completely tinted, as in there is no hint of that sin anymore. We are the ones who keep bringing it up. In the pancake scenario, it would be as if there was so much syrup and so thick that you couldn't even see the pancake anymore. That's a lot of syrup. But still pales in a comparison when we look at verse 1, that the sin is covered. God covers our sin completely. And here's the great part as well. Not only is it completely, and we go back and we look for it, but God has not only covered it completely, but he's covered it forever. Forever. Eternity, forever, infinitely, not as in my time is going to expire. Forever. And we struggle with that. Why? Because we're human. We struggle with sin. And sin is something that we keep going back to. And then we even create new sins. And we have new things that we try to do. And we make up ways of sinning. And even if we don't go back to our old sin, we can think of new ways to sin. Let me tell you something. We love our sin or we wouldn't do it. You love sin or you wouldn't do it. What God is saying here is not only will I carry it away, not only will I cover it, but I will so much take care of it that you're going to love me so much that you won't even delight in your sin anymore. And that's how we know we're in Christ. That our sin desire, our sin love affair isn't quite a love affair anymore. In fact, as we look through that, and what we even talked about this past weekend, is there's really two scenarios here. Number one, if you keep going back to that sin and you still have that love affair with sin, you are either, number one, not saved, or number two, you're not being discipled and you don't understand God's word like you should. Because sin is something that when we put up the mirror and we see Jesus, sin should be something that actually we detest. Actually something that we want to walk away from. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee the evil desires of your youth. This idea of flee is like turn around and run. Not walk away from, not kind of stroll and look back. Oh, there's my sin. Great, let me go back. No, run. Flee the evil desires of your youth. God covers us completely. God covers us when our covering was woefully insufficient. I got one more thought. I'm sorry, when it pops up in my head, I try to put it through the filter, and maybe it didn't quite hit the filter yet. You know when a pet, specifically a dog, goes outside and uses the bathroom and then just kind of kicks its legs and thinks that's covered? I mean, that's what the dog is doing, right? He's covering his mess. I think in some ways that's what Christians try to do. We want to get by with whatever we can, and we just kind of kick it back and say, oh, it's taken care of. I want you to know that God has completely taken care of our mess. He has completely carried it away. He has completely covered it. Deuteronomy chapter 31 says this in the idea of forever. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. Colossians 3:16 says it like this. There is none like him, and he will not allow his word to return void. God is taking care of his people's sin, and he will take care of that sin forever. He both carries it away, and he completely covers it. Thirdly, our guilt is exchanged with God's reckoning. And this is probably the point of forgiveness that we maybe even can understand even more. Because we have this idea, this thought that even if he picks it up, even if he covers it, that's not strong enough. Let me tell you something. In God terms, that's strong enough. But just in case you weren't sold yet, we see this in verse 2. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin and whose spirit is no deceit. Let me take it one step further. Our guilt is exchanged with God's reckoning. And how do we get that with God's reckoning? We acknowledge the sin. That's what it says in verse 5. Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and you did not conceal my iniquity. What is this word that we see in verse 2 that the Lord does not charge, that the Lord reckons for us? Here's the concept. Here's the understanding, the thought that's being brought into Scripture. It's more than carrying away, if you will. It's more than covering, if you will. It is, oh, you won't be even charged with your sin. I don't even remember what you did before. Now, I know that we love to say God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers them no more. And there's been some study over the recent past where people kind of try to even condemn that thought where because it's kind of the idea of, well, if you sin and God doesn't remember it, then you'll keep on sinning. And God, listen, it doesn't matter what we think. The Scripture tells us that God reckons for it and he doesn't even remember it. It's as if it was not even there before. So it's as if there is no pile to pick up. It is as if there's no pile to cover. God has taken it away completely. I want you to know, for this 41-year-old pastor, that is good news. Because I know what you're thinking. The pastor's perfect. Stop there. I know. Let that sink in for a minute. Folks, I have had sin issues. I have sin issues. I will have sin issues. But I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He carried it away. He covered it. And it's as if it was never there. I want you to hear this. And I want to make sure that we understand this. That even when Jesus was fulfilling the law, it wasn't for us to say that we can sin as much as we want to because we've been forgiven. No, people who live free run away from sin. Why? Because sin brings us down emotionally, physically, mentally. Sin burdens us. Here's what we see. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. I know summer's heat. I know there's some other people in here who know summer's heat. And I it's hard for me to even verbalize this. But this summer, being outside, has been brutal. In Orlando, Florida, at 105 degrees and 100% humidity, brutal. Probably the hottest I have ever been. Miserable. In Abilene, Texas, 2 weeks ago, brutal. Hot. You could feel the scorching coming up from the pavement. When I would drive my little golf cart, I would want to drive that little golf cart so I'd get a little bit of air. But it was so hot that that air hitting your face did not feel good at all. I know some of you work outside for a living. You're saying, oh, pretty little pastor. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you sweat. But what David is saying is, I am so overwhelmed. My strength is completely taken away because it's like the summer heat has been on me. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle and my groaning withstood all day long. And what is he saying here? He's saying that my sin has affected me. And I'm just going to end with this. Sometimes we are so enveloped in the process of our love affair with sin that we can't even see clearly anymore. We don't even know how it affects us anymore. But I can tell you this, that if you have never received forgiveness through grace in Jesus Christ, you are not living a free life. You are not living abundantly. You're living the first part of John 10:10. The evil one comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you stop there. But that's just a comma. It's just a comma. Because the Bible says, "But I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest." I want full, abundant life. And I want you to have it as well. And so I'm asking you this morning, one of two things. Have you ever fully given your life to Jesus, asking for forgiveness of your sin and allowing God to, in a sense, carry it away, cover it, or as if it is never there? Your sin was strong. His forgiveness and his grace was stronger. But I think also there's a second group of people, and it may even be larger. Because there are people here, I'm certain, as I stand here, that have given their life to Jesus, but they've never lived it to the fullest. They've never understood what it means to walk an abundant life. And I am saying for you this morning, it's also time for you to say, God, would you just remind me of what you did years ago, months ago? And would you help me live abundantly? Would you help me not go back to the sin that so easily entangles? But would you help me live in freedom? And so this morning I'm asking you, how do you respond? And I believe that many times, for it to be real to us, we need to respond as David says in verse 5. We need to respond even by acknowledging what's going on, even by confessing what's going on. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. I'm saying to you this morning, maybe you even need to publicly, in a sense, come down, pray at this altar, or even this morning, giving your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. You admit that you are a sinner. You believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and you confess that publicly. However the Holy Spirit is leading you, we invite you to come and let us celebrate your response together. Father, we pray even now, God, that we would know that our worship is not over. We didn't just come to sing. We didn't just come to read the Bible. God, we came for all aspects of our worship to happen. And God, I pray we would respond to you. God, we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together? Over the next two songs, you can worship. Use this altar as a place of prayer. Come forward, acknowledging your sin, or even this morning if you need to join this church, we would love to be able to welcome you to do that. But over the next two songs, even as we worship together, it is appropriate for you to respond to however the Lord is leading. As we sing, as we pray, as we respond, you come however the Holy Spirit leads.